In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. So, we're talking about unity, and we keep following through the theme. We've spoken about disunity, and through that we spoke about unity in essence of the person. So today, during this session, I'd like to speak to you about our unity with God. And what the basis of unity with God is. Now, the initial basis goes back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, where God has created the whole world, has created everything in it, has prepared it, and has said that this was really all a backdrop. It was all a stage that was set for the coming of the most important component in that world. What was that component? That component was the presence of us as His image and likeness. That most important component was the introduction of His image and likeness. You and me. Because let's face it, when we look at outside and we look at the beautiful scenery and the beautiful sea and the beautiful sun and the beautiful world we're in, you know, we all complain and we're all talking about climate change at the moment. We're all worried about what's going to happen in 30 years. And I think that's very important. But I think it makes us less likely to enjoy what we have now because we're in such a panic we're going to lose it. So let's put all this into context. We do have a beautiful world. We've got to look after it. We have to protect it. We have to care for it. But we do have a beautiful world that was prepared, created for us as humanity, for us to be entrusted over it. So, the first basis of unity with God is that He didn't create us completely distinct from everything else. He created us within the world that He made for us, and He created us in His image and likeness, so there's always this connection. We're always told, and I'm sure you yourselves have witnessed, that when we look at the relationship between children and their parents, especially infants, young children, you always see a particular connection. You always see a great anxiety that befalls a child once his or her parents are out of the room. They feel like they own the world when they're in the room. But once they walk outside the room, there's a tension, there's an anxiety there because of separation. And that is very much the relationship we have with God, or we had with God before we became older and wiser and more aware of the ways of the world and more distant from Him. But realistically, if you look at the world and you look at our place in it, you look at the way God created us, He is our Heavenly Father, and He has that very distinct love for us. And we as His children must realize that we have that love for Him. Let's go a little bit deeper, and let's look at day-to-day what the basis of unity with God is. If we read together the Gospel of St. John, chapters 15, verses 4 to 7, our Lord says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." It shows a very, very important relationship here. The relationship starts by our Lord saying, You must abide in me, because without me you will wither, you will die. We sometimes forget we are branches, and we live our lives as autonomous trees. That's fine, that's great, if you're a tree. But think as much as you want. You are who you are. I'll tell you a joke. Hope it's not inappropriate, but I'll tell you a joke anyway. That's really funny coming from a bishop, right? Okay. I haven't said it yet. In the animal kingdom, the king, the lion, is there on his throne, and the donkey goes up to the lion. And the donkey by this stage has had it. And this is why I'm saying it's inappropriate. I hope we're not going to put off any donkey lovers here, because the last thing I would want to do. But anyway, the donkey goes up to the lion and says to the lion, he says, "Your Majesty, I've had it." "What's wrong?" "That I am sick of being the butt of every joke, especially with these Egyptian people. You know, everybody else loves donkeys. Go to Egypt and everyone makes jokes about donkeys. So I don't want to be a donkey anymore." He said, "So what do you want?" He says, "I want to be called fish." And he said, "Are you sure?" This is the donkey trying to be very accommodating to his... I was going to say people, but that doesn't apply. So the donkey says, "I want to be fish." The lion thinks this is very strange and says, "Okay, fish, go." So the monkey, who's always a troublemaker, hanging from the tree, hangs down and starts to call. Says, "Donkey," doesn't reply. "Oh, donkey," no reply. "Oh, you, donkey," doesn't reply. Comes down off the tree, stands right in his face and says, "What are you doing?" "Excuse me?" "Then I just called you and you don't reply." Says, "Excuse me, my name is no longer donkey." So the monkey looks very confused. And the monkey says, "Well, you look like a donkey, with all due respect. You smell like a donkey, with all due respect. Excuse me, I don't want to cut you off, but I am now fish." So the monkey catches... I hope you're laughing that much at the end of the joke. Otherwise it'll be very embarrassing. So anyway, the monkey cottons on. And he says, "Okay, fish, I'd like to ask you one question." He says, "Go ahead." Very confidently. He says, "Can you swim?" He said, "No." He said, "You're still a donkey." Moral of the story is... Moral of the story is, you ain't trees. You're branches. Call yourself what you want. I'm not going to go around calling you fish for the rest of the day either. Call yourself what you want. You are not a tree. You are... I was going to say you are a donkey. But I didn't. But I admitted to it, which doesn't really make much sense. Anyway. You are not trees. You are branches. So live your lives as branches. We sometimes live as trees because we want to deny we're a branch. But we sometimes live as trees because we've actually told the tale and we've told the lie and we're living the lie. Our Lord Jesus Christ is very, very precise here with what he says. Without me, you have nothing. Because I am the source of your nourishment. Now, you know, if you look at a real tree and you see a withering branch... That withering branch can be for several reasons. One of them could be that the nourishment coming through the roots, through the trunk, and into the branch is not sufficient, or is somehow tainted, so therefore the branch dies. What we know, though, is our vine is perfect. He cannot be bad. The nourishment coming through him cannot be bad. And so therefore, if this branch is withering, it'll only wither for one of two reasons. It is either in the wrong climate, or it has become somehow severed from the vine. We need to know that if we abide in him, as this passage tells us, we do not have life. We may have apparent life. Because let's face it, if you break a branch from a tree, it doesn't die instantly. It still has a little bit of nourishment going through it. It still has a little bit of life in it. But it withers and it dies gradually and slowly. So what happens with us is when we become dislodged, when we become broken apart from the vine, we still have a little bit of life in us. We still exist. We still go on. It's not like pulling out a power cable where suddenly you switch off. Because if that was the case, you'd wake up to yourself and think, no, hang on, I've switched off, I've got to plug back in. The reality is we have a little bit of store inside us. And we go on that little bit of store, and we don't realize when we are withering. We don't realize when we're dying. And we think we can live autonomously. We think we can live without unity, that unity with God. We think it's fine. We can do it. We've done it before, we can do it again. But you have to realize that this has a residual effect. What does that mean? It means the first time it happens, you plug yourself back in and you're fine. Next time it happens, you plug yourself back in and you're okay. The more it happens, the more times it happens, you find that the residual effect is greater, and it's much more difficult to plug back in very quickly. Because we become more distant as time goes on. Although God will have us back in the blink of an eye, he will have us back straight away if we come back to him. But the problem comes from within us. We don't find our way back so quickly, either because we're distracted or because we just lost our way. So the source sometimes of that branch breaking off is because we're professing to live someone else's life. But sometimes it's because we get so caught up that we don't realize that we've become apart. Life goes on. If you look at emergency services people, right? Policemen, ambulance, firefighters, what you'll find is they'll have to check their equipment every day. Because they can't afford to be out performing a rescue or out in a life-threatening situation and grab a piece of equipment and find it's faulty and not working. With us, on a daily basis, we have to perform that safety check and find that we are still connected. Because if we're not, we will go to grab that connection one day and we need it and find that it's not there. We go in our lives day to day thinking, yeah, I'm okay, I'm with God. Am I really? Am I really with him? Am I really living my life with him? Am I really united to him? Am I abiding in him, and is he abiding in me? Because let's face it, being with God does not at all mean the fact that I go to church on Sunday, have communion, and then live my life completely randomly for the rest of the week. That's what some of us do. Some of us think that this is being one with God. I do my thing. Ladies and gentlemen, the sooner we realize that Christian living is not a box-ticking activity, the sooner we start to live it properly. This isn't a checklist. Had communion Sunday? Check. That's it. I'm done. I'm okay for the rest of the week. That's not what it's about. It's not just doing things for the sake of doing them. It is living a life. And as we said yesterday, remember, you live one life. You don't live numerous lives and then realize that you can't keep any of them up. You live one life. So in this life we're going to live, this constant life we live with God, we need to check on that every day. Every day I need to check myself and think, am I still connected to Him? Am I still part of this vine? Because one thing we'll speak about later on this afternoon is unity with others. One of the greatest indicators that your life with God is not right is when I start to think to myself, oh, I can't stand any of these people, they're all a bunch of hypocrites, I have nothing in common with them, and so therefore I'm just going to go and do my own thing. Take it as a rule of thumb. There are very few situations in life where the whole world will be completely wrong and you'll be right. Although we feel quite the opposite. The minute you get that feeling, realize that it's probably because your relationship with God has actually gone slightly astray. Why is that? Look at a vine and look at the branches of the vine. Right? Now, branches are not connected to each other directly. Branches are connected to the vine itself. And so if my connection with the vine is severed, then my connection to every other branch is also severed. And so therefore, it is no surprise that I feel that I'm disconnected from everybody else, because I'm not connected properly to Him. That should not be a surprise to anybody. And so what I'm saying to you here is not being in unity with God is going to start to affect every other aspect of your life. Maybe not immediately, maybe not directly, but it will. Because I will not be nourished from the vine anymore, and I will have less life in me. Now, even if I become severed, and thankfully this is all figurative, because with a real vine, if you sever a branch, you can't stick it back on. The wonderful thing about our God is that even if we sever ourselves, or if anything else severs us, He is more than happy to take us back to Himself. Nothing else makes Him rejoice more. We're told that the kingdom of heaven rejoices over one sinner who returns. And that's the kingdom. How much more would the joy of our God be over each one of us who returns? Because He is our God, He's our Father. We reflect on the story of the prodigal son, and we look at how much joy the father had. This is only an indication of how much joy God could possibly have, because the heart of God is perfect and uncorrupted. So what happens when we sever ourselves? Second Epistle of the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is St. Paul saying to us here? He is saying to us that it was God's function as the Son, the incarnate Word, to reconcile us to God the Father. He came to reconcile us. This is why when we read in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10, verse 10, that He has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly, it is for this very purpose, for this very reason. Because without Him, not only do we not have abundant life, we don't have life at all. So He came to reconcile us. He came to put us back onto the vine. He came to say, you severed yourself, you distanced yourself, you chose a different life for yourself, but I'm here to tell you that there is a way back. I'm here to tell you that I am that way back. Our Lord has referred to Himself as the way, the door, the light, life. He is all of those things because He reconciles us by providing a path back and a new unity with God. In the liturgy of St. Gregory, we speak about our Lord Jesus Christ being the one who has broken down the separation between heaven and earth, between God and man, and who has restored us. Why? Because we want to constantly remember this. He has given us reconciliation through Himself. That's why He is the Redeemer. To redeem. What does to redeem mean? To take back. He didn't come to create a new relationship. He came to reinstate an existing relationship. And that's how we should look at ourselves and our relationship with God. Unfortunately, when we sin, when we fall, every time we go back, we go back as if it's a completely new relationship, starting from scratch, starting as if nothing at all had pre-existed this life. And this isn't true. What we do need to do is to go back as those who are reinstating an existing relationship. Because let's face it, God hasn't gone anywhere. God's love for us hasn't gone anywhere. The only thing that has changed is me. And if my heart goes back into the same situation, then the situation itself is retrieved in its entirety. God doesn't do things by half. God does not have a semi-reconciliation. God does not give us partial forgiveness of sin. It is complete, and we go back to a full relationship. And if we go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verses 9 and 10. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God here is reminding us, saying, you're not foreign to me. I have just gathered you up. I have taken you from the ends of the earth. You were never meant to be living in the ends of the earth. You were always meant to be living with me. But you have been scattered. You've been scattered through your own life. You've been scattered through your own choices. And I'm here to gather you back. I am here to bring you back into full reconciliation. I am here to reconcile you. Not to build a new relationship, but to bring you back to myself. Because I have chosen you and have not cast you away. What is the relevance of not being cast away? The relevance is, I didn't cast you away into the ends of the earth. God does not scatter. God recovers. He gathers. And that is his function in our lives. He gathers us. He reconciles us. He reinstates us. He places us back where we should be. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God and will strengthen you. Yes, will help you, will uphold you. If we look through the scriptures, there are so many reminders of God saying, I am your God. I am your God. I am your God. Why is he saying that? Because we sometimes forget. We forget the relationship. I am your God, and you are my people. And in God, in making promises, and we'll come to a passage a bit later on from the book of Ezekiel, where the Lord God at the end says, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. Reinstating that relationship. But God, weren't you always our God? Yes. So do you mean that we weren't always your people? Well, from my point of view, you were, because that connection has never gone anywhere. But from your point of view, you were your own. You took matters into your own hands. You lived your life as you wanted to live it. You distanced yourself. You made your own decisions. You're not mine anymore, from your point of view. From my point of view, I am like the prodigal, like the father of the prodigal son. I am sitting there waiting for you to come back to me. I didn't create you for you to die. I created you that you may live and live forever. And I know that when you sever yourself and you go your own way, that you then will surely die. Not because I have chosen death for you, but you have chosen death for yourself. This may be a little bit deep and may not be what you want to hear right now. But I'm here to tell you one thing. It's something you may already know. Something you may possibly just need to be reminded of. But without God, there is death. Plain and simple as that. Without God, there is death. I don't mean physical death, because we're all going to die in the body. I mean spiritual death. I mean everlasting death. And if we don't start that relationship from now, from today, then it's never going to be there. We always put ourselves into a situation of, later on, when I'm older, when my life is less exciting, when I am more boring, when I can afford to give God more of my time. You think, really? God went to the extent of giving you his image and his likeness. And all you want to do is give him what is left over after you've done everything you want to do? Is that really the relationship we're having? Let's put this into perspective. Couple. Okay, the man. Because the man stereotyped is always the inconsiderate one. Guys, I'm really sorry, but, you know. Okay, let's play the role. Just so the women feel better. So. The man. The woman goes up to him and says, you know, I really love you and I want to spend time with you. And he says, yes, but you know, I'm going to go on holidays with my friends, and I'm going to go fishing for the weekend, then I'm going to play golf, then I'm going to sit on my video games and play, because mature men do that now, right? Just in case you didn't know. Anyway, I'm going to go and play video games with my friends. That's regression, but I'm going to go do all of that, and then I'm going to go out with a couple of drinks with the boys, and we're going to go watch a game. And when I'm really tired and I've finished everything I want to finish, yeah, I'll come and maybe if I have time, I'll spend time with you. Ladies, what would you say? In words of more than four letters. This is being broadcast. We don't want a catastrophe here. Right? What would you say? What would you say to that? Guys, if you are not that guy, if the situation is reversed, because you know, the woman in a relationship could do the same thing. I've got my work, I've got my career, I've got my friends, whatever. It can happen both ways. Guys, what would you think? Girls, what would you think? You wouldn't have it. You would think that this person was completely selfish, lacked any sort of love, and I don't want this relationship. You would term this person as a person who you would not want to encounter even in your worst nightmares, because this person is self-obsessed, self-centered, selfish, and has no concept of relationship, right? Right? Okay, put your hands up if you don't think you fit into that category with God. We all do it with Him, don't we? We all do it with Him. I want to live my whole life. I'll do what I want to do. I'll get my job. I'll have my career. I'll choose my life partner. I'll get married. I'll have kids. I'll have my work. I'll buy my big car, my big house. I'll make my big investments. I will go on my lavish holidays. I'll do all of that. God, I'll be with you. Just a minute. I haven't finished yet. And then I'll go on and I'll achieve my... God, I'm with you. Just... You know, I know there's a bond and everything, but right now I don't have time. I've got to get that promotion. I've got to achieve that target. I've got to get those grades. I've got to find that person. And before we know it, there is God sitting in pain, saddened, missing us, because He does miss us. And we're out doing our own thing, completely isolated from the effect it's having on Him, and completely isolated from the effect it's going to have on us in our everlasting life. Do you think that if I don't choose God now, I'm going to choose Him everlasting life? Of course not, because I make my choice today. Once I'm dead, and we're all going to die, once I'm dead, there's nothing else to do. I've made my choice. So be very, very aware of that relationship, and be very aware of the extent of that relationship. Now, another long passage that I want to share with you, but I think it's a very beautiful passage, very expressive. It comes from a book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 24 to 28. Do you have access to Bible? Okay. I'll read this to you. If you have your own Bibles, open them up. If you have your phones, don't pretend like you're reading a Bible if you're sending a text message. Actually, read your Bible. Okay. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 24 to 28. I will take you from amongst the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God. This passage is very beautiful because it shows the work of restoration that is reserved to God and God alone. We cannot restore ourselves. We don't have that ability. Again, if we talk about this branch, once this branch is severed, it cannot put itself back on. we do not have the ability to restore. All we can do is say, God, we know this relationship we have with you. We know this unity we should have. We know we're not there. All I'm doing is I'm bringing myself and placing myself before you. Here I am. And I need you to restore me. Actually, it's even easier than that. Because in this passage, there isn't even a Lord, I bring myself before you, here I am. All there needs to be is a Lord, I need you, I need to be restored. What will he then do? He will take us from amongst the nations and gather us from all countries. Take us out of our sinful environment. It was never the will of God that his people marry from foreign nations. It was never the will of God that his people dwell in foreign nations. This is why he wanted to give them a promised land. But when they chose to interact, and they chose to marry, and they chose to live with foreign nations, they went away from that plan that he had for them. Like us. He doesn't expect us to live in the world and be of the world. Of course we want to live in the world on a day-to-day basis. But he doesn't expect our natures to change. He wants us to be with him all the time. He wants to hold us close to him. Not because he is one of these overprotective Egyptian parents that you may have been subjected to when you were growing up. Yeah, some of you are laughing. I think we all know what that's about. He's not a control freak. If God was a control freak, we would have no free will. Let's face it. If God was a control freak, you couldn't sin. Could you? Because he would control you. The mere fact that we can sin means that we have free will. Now it's ironic, but that is the reality. And so what God says here is, even if you've made choices, even if you've severed your unity with me, even if you've severed that relationship, and you've gone off and you lived this sinful life, it doesn't matter. If you ask me, I will gather you, I will take you, I will bring you out of those countries, and I will bring you into your land. I will put you back where you belong. Within my protection. Within my sovereignty. Within my ability to protect you, because you are still with me. A land that is filled. A land that has everything you could possibly need. But that's not enough, because bringing you in is not enough. I will then sprinkle you with clean water, and I will clean you. I'll take away all those marks. I'll clean you. I will clean you from the filthiness and from your idols. It's really bad to consider this as filthiness, right? But that's what sin is. It is filthiness. And we cover ourselves with it indiscriminately. And we don't care. Because once you get to a certain level of uncleanness, you don't care what happens after that. You know, you put on a new outfit and you're very careful of how you move in the first, you know, few minutes, hours. And then you get the first stain on it. Then you get another stain on it. And if you get enough stains on it, you think, well, I'll just do what I need to do. Our lives are exactly the same. The more we actually live with these idols, and these idols, you know, I don't mean that you're going to go out there and worship statues. But in this day and age, we have our own idols. Money is an idol. Career is an idol. Qualifications are idols. Relationships are idols. Wealth is an idol. Prominence is an idol. Power is an idol. What is an idol? An idol is something I worship and I sense before. That's what they did. That's what they did when they asked our fathers and mothers to place incense before the idols, and they didn't, so they lost their lives as martyrs, to give reverence. Do we not give reverence to these things? Can I give reverence to these things and to God at the same time? Of course not. I can live these things. I can fulfill them. I can do all of that, but I cannot revere them and revere God at the same time. I can either do one or the other. I can't do both. So what God says here is, He says, I'm going to bring you in from the nations. I'm going to put you into the land where you belong. I'm going to sprinkle clean water over you. I'm going to cleanse you. And I'm going to take away from you these idols as well. So you are no longer distracted from your relationship with me. Because your relationship with me is what will give you life. Is what will restore you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Have we been asked to do anything until now? You read this passage. Have you actually seen anything that requires you to do anything except being in the presence of God? Absolutely nothing. I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit. Why do I need to give you a new heart? Because your heart has been corrupted. Because the heart that is unified with me is a heart of flesh that pumps and that is alive. The heart that is of the world is a rigid heart, is a lifeless heart. It's a heart of stone. You can't turn stone into flesh. So what does God have to do? He says, it doesn't matter. I'll fix it. I will take that heart of stone away from you, and I will give you a new heart of flesh. Because I love you, and because I want to restore you completely. I want this relationship between you and me to be restored once again. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. Then you will dwell in the land I gave to your fathers. Then you will realize the promise that I gave you. I always gave you a promise. I always told you if you were with me, you would have a promised land. Just as God always tells us now, if we are with Him, we will inherit His kingdom. If we're with Him, we are going to be in His kingdom. And He fulfills His promises. He doesn't turn away, as long as we're compliant with Him, and as long as we allow Him to work. And then there comes this beautiful passage, this beautiful phrase, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." So God, does that mean that when we're away from you, in the foreign lands, when we were distant, does that mean we weren't your people? Again, as I said earlier, my heart grieved because you weren't my people by your choice. You colored yourselves with the colors of this land. You took on the customs and the rituals of this land. You turned away from me. You changed yourselves. You were no longer the people I created because you tarnished yourselves. But now, I can restore you and give you this new heart and keep you with me. How do we maintain this unity? Because I think we realize it's important. How do we maintain it? We maintain it by living with Him daily. Again, think of a very normal relationship. if you're not in contact with the person very frequently, the relationship goes cold and it deteriorates, falls apart. It's likewise with God. If I'm not with him every day, I stop thinking about him. I stop living with him. I stop considering him. I make choices that are inconsistent with my life with him. And I start to live a very different life. What do I mean by every day? I mean your prayers. I mean praying. And not just praying because you have to. You know, we have to realize one day that the Agbeah was never instituted as a punishment. That's how we use it. It's, I have to pray. So pull out our Agbeahs. Let us give thanks to the gracious mercy of God, the Father of all God and Savior Jesus Christ. For he has... Right. Thank heaven. That's over. That's the first prayer. Then we go into the psalm. That's over. Great. Almost there. Then we go into the psalms. And you know what? I've decided with my confession, Father, that I'm only doing 3 psalms. And we think that's a bargain because we all want a bargain, right? Everyone shops around. And if I go to a confession, Father, another one who can give me 1 psalm, I think this Abuna is the best. If we could do half psalms, we would do them. But, you know, just got to be 1 psalm. And then I get through the psalms and the gospel. And suddenly I see the end in sight because it's the gospel. And then I've got those 6 little passages and I pray them really quickly. And all of a sudden it's the concluding prayer. And I think, wow, done. Thank you. Now I can get on with my life. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is a time I share with God. Next time you pray that way, think about the 3-hour conversation you had with your friend 10 minutes earlier. And the fact that you couldn't get off the phone. And the fact that you couldn't have enough things to say. You had too much to say. And there was even more to say. And the fact that this 3-hour conversation is repeated every day. Thank heavens for 3 minutes. Actually, no. It is one of the biggest curses that has come upon us. We find time to say things because we've got an abundance of things to say. And while we're busy building these relationships, you'll think, you know, 2 people getting to know each other, you know, you really shouldn't be spending this much time. Yeah, but if we don't, the relationship is not going to work. And I agree with you. In the right context, at the right age, at the right stage of your life, I agree. But while you're at that stage, also think of the relationship you are leaving to become completely depleted, the relationship you are leaving to be destroyed. The union that you once had and you are leaving to be corrupted and to be broken down. Think about that. Daily relationship with God. When I talk about prayer, I'm not talking about rattling off words. That's not what the Agbeah is for. That's not what our own prayers are for. Prayer is about engaging with God. It's about using those words that are there before us to enrich our own personal prayers and to be able to live in a very different way. Inspired by God, fed by his word, nourished by his word, built up and strengthened. So a time of reflection is very important on a daily basis. When I pray, and then I reflect about what I'm praying. Spending time with him. Everything doesn't have to be on the run. We need to take time. One other thing we have in our church that is incredibly beautiful is that we can maintain this unity through the sacramental life we have. We have the sacraments. We have the sacrament of repentance and confession, where I can say, Father, I have sinned. When you can go to your confession, Father, repentant, turning from sin, and say to him, Abuna, I don't want to do this anymore. I really don't. I want to live a good life. I want to live a righteous life. And when he sees your repentance and prays the absolution for you, God is looking upon you and completely wipes that away and restores you. Restores us to that fatherly embrace that we know and that we love. Gospel of St. John, chapter 6, verses 53 and 56. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Moreover, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Just that act of sacramental unity means that I am abiding in him and he's abiding in me. Restores me. Be aware of the relationships. Be aware that when we were created to be one with him. And if we're not one with him, we're living a random life that is not ours. But also be aware that if we're not living with him, if we've strayed, intentionally or unintentionally, if we've chosen other things, it doesn't matter. Because once we tell him we want him, even if we don't walk back personally, once we tell him we want him, he starts the restorative process. He starts to restore us. He gives us strength to start walking back to him. Or, if we don't have the strength to walk back to him, he comes to us, he carries us, and he takes us back. But either way, he restores us. He is the vine. We are the branches. Without him, we have nothing. Remember the words that he has given us. Once he restores us, once he returns us, once again, we will be his people, and he will be our God, and the union will be restored. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Just take a few moments to reflect on that, please. Right, questions or comments on this third session now, Unity with God? Yes. Over here.
Is unity essential for our salvation, and where does it cut off? Or is it essential?
Unity with God, you mean?
Yes.
I mean, it's very clear from the final passage that if we do not eat his bread, body and drink his blood, if we are not unified with him, then we shall not be raised up on the last day. So of course it is. Absolutely essential. It's essential on a day-to-day basis, because on that day-to-day basis we make choices. But it's also essential in terms of salvation, because if I'm not making the right choices on a day-to-day basis, if I'm not one with him sacramentally as well, if I'm not one with him through my repentance or my returning to him, then I cannot enter the kingdom, because I won't want to.
What about with humans, like with our brothers and sisters?
Can we leave that till this afternoon?
Okay.
Okay, because this afternoon we're talking about restoring, about unity with others. At this time, let's focus on that, but remember to ask me this afternoon. Yes, down the back. You'll be fit after this.
You mentioned how we are all branches, part of like the bigger tree. If we are like a branch and we get broken off from the tree, talking from experience, when I feel as though that I've drifted away from God and into the world, part of me will get broken off, will become more smaller and smaller. So when God comes to bring me back and connect me back to that tree, I keep getting smaller and smaller. How would you suggest that I stop that, so that by the time I get to the end, there is nothing left for me for God to connect back to him, to the tree.
I mean, that's what I was saying earlier, that sometimes when we drift, it becomes more difficult to come back. The thing I'd like to say about your analogy, though, is that restoration is not about me, it's about God. So he is able to restore me completely when I come back to him, as long as I don't stay away for too long. Because when I stay away for too long, as you say, I lose parts of myself. But they can all be restored. God can restore me completely to what I was and completely what he wants me to be, as long as I am compliant, as long as I'm obedient to him. Okay? Because that's a misunderstanding many of us have. You know, what can I do now? You know, how can I go back now after all of this? It doesn't matter. No matter what you've done. Let's face it, if you look at your own lives and you compare them to Moses the Black or Mary of Egypt or Augustine, you guys are saints, right? But still, they became saints of the church. So don't always just compare yourselves to the saints. Also compare yourselves to saints who are restored and what they were restored from. And if God can do that with them, then he can do it with you. Okay? This is a conspiracy, right? What's the bet the next one is going to be back there? Go on.
Here we are being presented with this utopian ideal and all of these promises and covenants that God has made with us, and like that beautiful passage from Ezekiel. And we're brought up with this for most of our lives and surrounded by it. Why is it, I'll speak for myself, that I don't desire that unity? Like,
I think we do sometimes. Being in the right state of mind, being in the right place at the right time, we do. As you say here, because I can see in your face, in your question, that yes, I desire this, you know, what you call a utopian idea. But it's only when we come down to what we call real life that it becomes unachievable. And we make a distinction between my spiritual life and real life. And that's where the problem comes. Surrounded by the right environment, the right people, the right state of mind, the right life, I will want to achieve that unity. But if my life is inconsistent with that unity, I will choose my life over that unity. Does that make sense? I keep going.
I just want, like, with the examples of Moses the Black, Augustine, like, here are these people that had life-changing, like, massive changes. And I struggle to even go to confession regularly. I struggle to, you know.
But don't forget that Moses the Black was a thief and a robber and a rapist and a killer. So the magnitude.
So hard for me.
So I mean, that's what I'm saying. The magnitude of the life-changing occurrence had to be huge. For us, we don't need, probably, unless there's something about you I really don't know, but you know, we don't need that magnitude of change. And let's face it, there are many saints in the history of the church who have not had a huge apparition. The fact that we partake of the Eucharist on a Sunday is in itself mystical, mysterious, and life-changing. But we're always looking for the big theatrics. You know, we always want the voice and the thunder and the flashing lights, and it hasn't happened with everybody, and it doesn't necessarily happen with us. But there are things within our lives that are life changing in themselves, and we should take care of those.
Just with you mentioned that life is a dynamic sort of moving life with God, and you know, if you're a branch, you get severed and then you get healed, and then you get severed and you get healed, and yeah, everybody's speaking on behalf of themselves, so I will as well. Is this just a continual to the end, where you just, it's just a continual coming back and forth?
It shouldn't be continuous, because it becomes draining. You know, it's, the problem is when I live this life of bad, good, bad, good, bad, good, it becomes tiring with time, and we don't want to continue on in it. We need to try to achieve that the periods of good become longer. until we reach levels where we can cut off various sins. But for me to flip from branch cut off, branch cut off, branch cut off, becomes very tiresome. And the more it happens, the more likely I am not to come back at the end, because not because God doesn't want me, but because I'm either too tired or I've lost hope that I can. Okay.
We have an online question.
Okay, sorry. We'll take okay. the online question and come back to you.
Hi, Sedna. We're enjoying your sermon. How do we detect disunity early, and how should we deal with it in our community, in any community?
Right. Again, if we're dealing with community, who's this from? Don't know? Okay. If we're dealing with community, let's keep that to this afternoon's session. And if you can remind me this afternoon if I don't answer it. In detecting disunity with God, I think the way to detect it is by actually being able to live with Him on a daily basis and interacting. Because if we don't, then it just won't make any sense. I won't be able to detect it. If I'm not dealing personally, then I won't realize when things are going to start going wrong. And if things go fractionally wrong over every day, then over time it becomes a huge gap. But if I'm interacting on a daily basis, then I'll be able to detect that more carefully and more soon. There was a question back there. Yes.
You know how the girl at the front was saying something about when you're far away from God, and we always expect like a big dramatic thing to happen to us so we can change. If God doesn't appear to us, like He obviously doesn't appear to us in front of us and tell us what to do, we're supposed to hear it from other people. How do we know that what we're listening to is the right thing if we're already far away from Him and we can't recognize what's right and wrong sometimes?
It's very, very important for us to surround ourselves with the right, with not only the right people, but the right environment. So, you know, and this is one thing I always say when I do retreats or conventions or conferences, that in this sort of setting, right, people generally feel a greater presence of God. Does that mean that God exists more in conventions or conferences? No. It just means that you're in the right setting, in the right frame of mind, surrounded by like-minded people, trying to achieve the same thing. You have a good time, you enjoy yourself, you do all of that. But you also have a particular vision to what you want to achieve, and the environment around you helps you. So if you take this and personalize it to yourself, then you make sure that you're surrounded by like-minded people. You're surrounded by people who are looking for an answer. You're surrounded by, you know, the Word of God and hearing lectures and in praying and worshiping, in reading the Bible. All of these things, if we could take this life and replicate it on a personal level to each and every one of us, then I think we would be much more able to hear the Word of God more clearly. But when we go into a senseless spin in our lives, not knowing where we're going, what we're doing, then of course we lose control. Okay? Last question there.
Sorry if this doesn't sound very refined. It's just hit me in about last 5 minutes. If we can say that if thunder and lightning and a huge show was almost guaranteed, let's say it was in fact guaranteed, going to take would change the mind of anyone here and would cause anyone here to repent and live a very saintly life, and God wants us to come to heaven by any which means, you know, if you love someone that much, you would do anything, then why doesn't every single one of us get a lightning show?
Because it's not guaranteed. People who are alive during the life of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth saw the miracles, saw the feeding of the multitudes, saw the raising of the dead. It still didn't touch them. It didn't affect them. So, you know, Judas himself, who was with our Lord as one of the disciples, wasn't affected. We know that there were other disciples with our Lord who had left him, and the ones who were left were the 12. they weren't affected. So if I'm not in the right place in my life, give me all the lightning and thunder you have, it's not going to touch me. Or it may touch me for a certain period, but then go away. The change needs to come from within me. The understanding needs to come from within me. And so when God speaks to me, even in the still small voice, it'll make a difference. Does that make sense? Be assured that God will approach every person in the way that moves them most. Just to reply to respond to what you said. So, if God, because God wants maximum impact, He wants me to be with Him. So, if I need a certain inroad, God will take that. But I also need to be in the same, in the right mindset to be able to hear it. Because quite often what we'll find is if we slow down, and it happens with me, forget anybody else, it happens with me. If I'm reflecting on something and praying about something, and I'm focusing, then I will end up hearing God's voice much more clearly. But if I'm busy and running around, even if I'm thinking about something in particular, I may not hear His voice as clearly because I haven't taken the time to stop and listen. So, does God speak to us? Yes. Does God approach us in the best possible way for us, the optimum way? Of course He does, because, as you say, God wants our salvation. Am I listening in the right way and waiting? Possibly not all the time, and that's where the lapse comes. You don't look comforted by that. All right, we'll talk later on. But I think I understand what you're saying. But what I also know is that from what the scriptures tell us and from what we know ourselves is that God wants maximum impact. And if I just tailor my life to His to the life He wants me to live, then I will get all those messages. All right, give me 5 points quickly. One. Yes. If our connection with God is severed, then our connection with everybody else is severed as well, because He is the vine where the branches too. Yes. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not come to create a new relationship; He came to re-establish an existing relationship. Thank you. Three. Why this side of the room's on fire, guys? Three. Without God's nourishment, there is death. Four. Hang on, wait. There's somebody, some heckler in the back. Sorry, go on. No, in the back. What did you say? Doesn't matter what you've done. He's always going to give you a new start. He can always restore you. Thank you. Must be living in the presence of God daily. Wow, that was good. A genuine relationship with God must be prioritized before any materialistic idols. Did I get that right? Thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Christian life is not a box-ticking activity. Thank you. Anyone else? Come on, we're on a roll. God gathered. Wow, that was. Where did you read that? Did you just make that up? I said it. Wow, I'm good. I've got to put that on a fridge magnet somewhere. Anybody else? I'm not a fish. We are just being reminded we are not fish. Actually, because that means when we are... No, but... No. Let's go back to my first example. Say we are not trees. We are branches. And on that note, glory be to God forever. Amen.